We ask for our brother Joel now, your prayerful attention as he brings to us.
Good morning. It's good to be here today. Always thankful for the opportunity to meet here, and thankful for the opportunity to be of service to the Lord and in His service. I want to talk to you today about a very important subject. And I'm going to begin by reading Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 tells us about some of the signs of the coming of Christ. And it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I want to talk about this problem of our day. I know that I have, when I look around in the world today, that I'm affected by the lack of love. How many have allowed any concern for others, especially any concern for the Lord, to wax cold? I'm affected by it. I'm affected by it in my job. I'm affected by it in my service to the Lord. And as I have had opportunity throughout this month to ponder these things, I'd like to share with you some thoughts that I have and some scriptures that I feel the Lord has given to me. Who are we to love? Who? Everybody? Does it say that? Well, kind of. It does. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 22. Just turn over a couple chapters with me. To the great commandment that the Lord Himself gave to us. And I believe that the love that is necessary is so important. And it begins here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. I'm going to read. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When the Lord answered this question, he combined two things, two commandments. I believe those two are so inseparable that it's like trying to separate Jesus from the Godhead. It can't be done. You can't not love your neighbor and say that you love God. We're going to read that in 1 John chapter 4. He lets us know how critical this is when we read over here in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we have any hope to know Him, it all begins in His love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There's no way to have this love of God without a love for our brothers and sisters. It's an impossible thing. It can't be done. And this is what we're known by, known of God by. I don't know if you have some of the same struggles that I have, but I feel this burden. Not so much, you know, I'm not really wanting to talk to you about the attributes of charity today. I'm wanting to talk to you about loving God. How do you do that, and what does that mean? What challenges do we face, and where do we fail at times, and what is our responsibility before him? Chapter 5, the first three verses here in 1 John, I want to read those. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. This word grievous means heavy. God never intended the commandments to be heavy to us. That was never his intention. He didn't want to overburden us. But in the keeping of God's commandments, there comes liberty. He wrote them for a reason. Throughout all the scriptures, if we went to John chapter 14, we find Christ making that same statement, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the only way we can show him our love. It's the only way we can attain a love for God, is by keeping his commandments. And if you're anything like me, you find there a great struggle. How many of you remember every one of them? Anybody here know all the commandments? Is there a lot? Do you know where to find them? And are you exercised when you hear them? When you haven't been able to accomplish those things, are you exercised by it? I believe that we know where the commandments are. I believe that we see our struggles, and I believe that in the striving to keep the commandments, we find this truth, that God's commandments were not written to be grievous, but they were made to lighten a load. Satan's design is much heavier, a burden. It's the kind of burden that places chains that bind people down, that take away the precious love that we have for God. Well, we read where the two great commandments and what 1 John said about loving our neighbor, how it's necessary in order to love God. We're told in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to love our enemy. And so we go to that. One of the things the Lord wants us to do is take that step. An enemy there in the Greek word means someone that word comes from a primary root word that means to hate. Someone that hates you, someone that's hateful, hostile, an adversary. We're told even to love our enemies. This is what God requires of us, to be found in His love. I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. At the end of that Matthew chapter 5, the last verse reminds us that the Lord requires us. He says, be perfect. And he says, be perfect. A tall challenge, but I believe that Colossians chapter 3 helps us answer what the Lord was talking about as He had just finished talking about not resisting evil, but doing good and loving even our enemies. And we find here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This word bond, it's that joint tie. It's a ligament. It's the thing that holds it all together that brings about perfection in a Christian man or woman. This bond, putting on charity, this great love that God has for us and that we are called to have for others, that's how important it is. None of us can hope to see the next life if we don't have a relationship with the Lord. A relationship that requires us to love Him. In so doing, that love has got to go to others. So we have a challenge today. I believe Satan, as we read there in Matthew chapter 24, Satan does his works wonderfully. And he knows how to do them. He knows what we're affected by. And he knows that the children of men and the key to destroying the children of men is to bring us to sin. 1 John in chapter 3, I believe it is, he says, don't love the world and the things in there, because the love of the Father is not in those things. And so Satan's desire and goal is to package every temptation so it looks wonderful to us, something that we would want. I think that he does a pretty good job even in the Church of Christ. In our relationship with one another, one of those most vital relationships that show the work of the Spirit or not in our lives. How we're affected by the Spirit. How we're affected by this call of God to love Him most. How do we do that? And how does Satan work? I want to draw your attention. I'm going to kind of stay on the subject, but I'm going to talk about what we face in specific, in a couple of specifics anyway. How does Satan use his weapons against us? What's the main weapon spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6? What is it? Temptation. Yeah, but it calls it a... He says we've got to use our shield of faith to do what? Fiery darts, isn't it? Our shield of faith is to protect us from the fiery darts. All those other things that make up the Christian man and woman, a breastplate of righteousness, those things can be pierced with a dart. A dart could be a spear, it could be an arrow. What would be the... Now, an arrow or a spear could kill anybody, but what would be the reason for the fire? What's it intended to do? Huh? Does it make things worse? It's that word means to inflame, and we've all seen at least somebody's idea of how it used to be. The Indians would surround the house and shoot fiery darts into the roof, and the house would burn, and everybody's got to bail out of the house. Well, Satan's idea really isn't a whole lot different, and I want you to think about specifically how it works. I'm going to take one of those things that threaten the love of God and our ability to love as we should. I'm going to take anger. What happens when anger is inflamed? Does it progress? Where does it go? Where can it end up, Justin? Murder, right? It can make it all the way to murder, but it usually starts, you know, you get angry and the next thing, contention's at the door. And the next thing, you know, it just keeps building. And if you don't keep the commandments, you're off and away outside the precious love that God's required of us and called us to. And we haven't considered what He wants of us, nor our love for Him. I look at other things. Every temptation goes the same way. If you are tempted to doubt, it turns into discouragement, and that fiery dart keeps growing. The next thing you know, maybe it's depression or even despair. We could go on, and I'm not going to try to get to every temptation, but that God has, His commandments are not grievous. They aren't always easy for us to do, but they're so necessary to keep us in the precious love of God, showing the Lord our love. We are challenged by anger. I want to read what Satan's design in anger is. Let's go to page 772 in the Book of Mormon. In page 772, which is Moroni chapter 9, I'm going to read three verses. In Moroni chapter 9, we're talking about a people that had once been enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard it, they knew it, they hopefully understood it. But we're kind of at the end of what Satan's design was. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, "And now, behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent, and Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth to me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually." The final result of that fiery dart that was not checked by using the commandments of God, it brought destruction on a whole people. They lost their love one towards another. All they could think about was revenge. They thirsted after blood. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, page 634, Christ addressed this. When He talked about where that anger goes, verse 30 and through 32, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of the children of men, or the hearts of men, to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger, one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine." Oh, I'm sorry, I went one verse too far. That's what Satan's wanting to do. I find that often that we are challenged in our love for one another, not just by anger. Maybe somebody did something to upset us. But we take it another step. And that other step is accusation. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Anybody remember the scripture? Revelation chapter 12 says that the heavens rejoiced because the accuser of the brethren was cast down. Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, says that the heavens rejoiced at the ability that he was cast out. Let's go to Revelation 12. It looked like some of you hadn't recalled that. I'm going to go to verse 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan was an accuser of the brethren. I find that still, there's other words that this is used for. There's the purpose in accusation. And it's never been God's purpose. I have found one of the things that Satan was doing is he would come before the Lord and he would point out the faults of individuals. But he would never come to the individual. Does he have the ability to come to individuals? Yeah. But he didn't. How does God do it? When he has a problem with us, when he's got a problem with me, does he go tell Jay? Who does he tell first? Me. He comes and he tries, he labors, he strives with my soul, with my spirit, to convict me of my sin. That's how God does it. And yet, we often find that we don't always see things that way. I tried to reason what is the purpose of an accusation. Well, it's always, if I accuse you of something to somebody else, it's always going to be to make me look right. And there's a great danger there. There's a place in Romans chapter 1 that talks about whisperers and backbiters. And these kind of things threaten the love that we have for one another. Romans chapter 1 verses 29 through 32, they forbid those kind of things. Those are the works of the flesh, to whisper and backbite about others. And yet, Satan is very good at keeping us constantly stirred up. He does it among the children of men. He does it in a church, in congregations. But we have a responsibility. How do we show God that we love Him? When we're faced with differences of opinion, somebody does something that offends us, we have to show Him by keeping His commandments. And so I want to go over a couple of those commandments. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we can be angry and not sin. This isn't anything new that you haven't heard, but it says it in verse 26. It says, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't let that temptation to inflame you, don't let it go beyond that. Deal with it today, whatever it is that's caused this to you. How do we do that? What's the commandments? How are we told to deal with our anger? Somebody's upset you. How do you deal with it? Go to that person. How do you go? Does it matter how you go?
In love.
The scriptures tell us that the ministry are to speak the truth in love. That's how we do it. What's the goal of going to talk to somebody?
Retain a brother or a sister.
Yeah. You want them back. You want to keep that fellowship. It's the same reason we go to the Lord and repent of our own sins, so we can keep that relationship that we have. It's the reason why when we hurt somebody that is close to us, we go and we make up. These are the same kind of things that are necessary for us to retain the love of God, a necessary thing that's hidden in the world today. We're told in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We have a way that God has placed before us that we need to consider. This is the right way to care for our problems. It doesn't come in accusation. It doesn't come in being right. It comes in keeping the commandments. We're told in 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 71 to 72, page 637. If I get to the right. I'm sorry. It's in verse 70 and 7 or 71 and 72. If you therefore come unto me or desire to come unto me and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Take care of your problems, whatever they are, on any given day. This shows the Lord our love. And it keeps the body of Christ in itself strong. What's the other? Where do we find the other commandment in regards to dealing with someone that's offended us? Where is it found? Anybody know? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother offends you, to go to your brother between you and him alone. That's the goal. It isn't to be telling everybody else about what's going on between you. It's to go reconcile to your brother. Is that always an easy meeting? We preach this and we talk about this fact that we need to go talk to someone that's offended us, but I want to know what happens if you're the offender. What's your job? The one that someone comes and says, hey, I need to talk to you. And they're going to lay out in front of you something that you've done which is offensive or something that has offended them. And what's your tendency going to be? You're going to be defensive. I'm not sure I did that. I'm not sure I did it that way. It's those kind of things that keep things from working also. And the Lord also tells us about that. And I want you to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does it mean to be easily entreated? This word entreated, it means good for persuasion. You're willing to be persuaded that maybe you did something wrong. You're willing to discuss a complaint. You accept when someone says, I need to visit with you. This is keeping the commandments of God, showing us our love, our desire. It's not easy. And yet it's something that we continue to strive after to keep the love that we should have one for another. We live in a world that's lacking it. And it's got to be seen and found in God's people. We have to be easy to be entreated when we have a brother or sister that comes to us with a problem. I would like you to go to Jude chapter 1, since that's the only chapter there is. In the first few verses of this chapter, Jude is calling out to those that are sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ. He's calling out to God's people. He says in verse 21, something that we need to do. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It requires vigilance. It requires a continued look at yourself, where you're going, what you're thinking, how you're acting. Is the Spirit at work? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making the difference. There's times there's brothers or sisters, people that are struggling, that they need compassion. And it makes the difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God is able to keep us. As I looked at these things that we are facing today, carnal man versus the spiritual man, the necessity of the love of God, every time the more I see it, the more I realize how important it is. It must be seen by others. It brings me to another question, and one that I have considered, is that we have enemies. We have enemies in the world. We have those that desire to hate us, and yet among every, even countries where we have many enemies, there are those that name the name of Christ. We have a brother, one of the leaders in a congregation in Nigeria that was a Muslim. But the Lord loved him, called out to him. So what is our duty? What is our duty? We know that to love our enemies, he says that there's four parts to it. In Matthew, let's read it. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. A lot of times when I read this, you know, I think he's talking about those that have personally made themselves enemies to us, not necessarily a country or a culture, but we have enemies. We have enemies, people that are hateful to us, which is what these things are. Like I said, an enemy was someone that's hateful, somebody that's an adversary. We're told to bless them. This word curse is to execrate. Don, do you know what it means to execrate? Does anybody else know what it means to execrate? That's what that word meant in the Greek. I looked at it, and the only way that it was explained is it says, by analogy, it means someone that wants your doom. Someone that curses you, someone that wants your demise, wants evil to you. And he says to the children of God that we have to bless, we have to speak well. To invoke benediction, to invoke God's blessing on those that wish us unwell, wish us doom and gloom. The only way that we can show this great love that God has is by doing this. Do good to them that hate you. It's another one of those ones that's almost impossible. And yet without it, we have not the love of God and a love for God. And then the last thing is pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I had an opportunity not long ago to go in the midst of the Church of Christ, and I had to care for a matter. I had to care for a matter where there was a lot of anger. Somebody was saying things that probably weren't true, and it caused a lot of stress among brothers and sisters. And a number of them said, you know, I'm praying for this person that the Lord would bring him back, but in the next breath, you know, They're evil. They're no good. This scripture came to my mind that those prayers are vain. If we're going to pray for someone and we want the Lord to give the Lord the ability to touch them, it's going to be because we do the other things, that we love them, that we find a way to say good when they would say evil, that we find a way to treat them correctly when they would treat us evil. It's the only way God has leverage. I believe Romans says that we overcome evil with good. It's the only way it can be done. It can't be done any other way. It can't be done evil for evil. It has to be done with good and with love. So we have this great responsibility that's difficult. And yet when you have someone that thinks hatefully toward you, there's only one way to show them the love that you have for God. And it's to treat them the way that God has called us to treat all His people. I found an interesting, or I've seen it, and I know that others of you have seen it in Scripture. There's an interesting growth that happens in a Christian, or should happen if things are going as they should. I want to read this description of what happens to a person that gives themselves to the Lord and wants to have a relationship with Him. Because it does change the way you think. And it changes the way that you want to do things. Here on page 194 is this story of this man named Enos. I believe he was the son of Jacob. The third writer in the book, or the second writer in the Book of Mormon. This man tells us about himself. The first thing he had to see in order to have this relationship with the Lord was he had to see himself for what he was. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker and cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto Him, yea, and when night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And He said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away before He shall manifest Himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to it, thy faith hath made thee whole. And this is the end of the story, right? No, it was the first step in the transition of the life of a man to find love in God. Now it came to pass when I heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I will curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. He finds himself going from his own relationship with the Lord to praying for his brothers, those of his own people. After verse 17, And after that, I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto Him with many long struggles for my brethren the Lamanites, his enemies. To the point that in verse 20 he was told, even if it be so, by the power of His holy arm, that it might be brought forth in some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation. God's goal, His love, begins to take over the person. And so, you know, when you look at yourself, where are you? where, you know, I had to ask myself this not long ago. I was struggling in finding that my love for God really wasn't being seen as it should. It wasn't being seen in the desire that I had to keep His commandments. The last little section I have is, how do you get the love of God? How do you get it? There's a story in 1 Nephi chapter 2 and 3 that you all know, the story of the tree of life. It said that the fruit on that tree was a representation of the love of God. There was only one way to get there. It was by holding on to the Word, keeping the commandments. It wasn't easy. There were temptations and trials, difficulties, sorrows. And yet that whole chapter describes the condition of a person. How do you get to where we need to be as Christians? There's only one way to do it. There's only one way that's straight and narrow, and there's only one thing to hold to, and it's the commandments of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read there, tells us again that this is a process. Second Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We start and we take steps in order to secure and to show God this love that we have for Him and to obtain it. And I was impressed that we don't have a lot of time. The time for procrastination, it isn't there. I went the other day on a 24-year-old in the back seat of a car that was hit. He was in the perfect place, the safest place in a car. The back seat, passenger side, with a seatbelt on. Their car was hit on the driver's side. His head hit the windshield and popped a vein inside of his brain, and 24 years old. In a matter of seconds, he was gone. Everything that he had done toward the Lord was accounted to him that day. It all came around right there. Quickly. Over and over again, these wonderful Sunday schools that we're having, and the things that we're seeing in prophecy, and they're coming about and they're here. We don't have time to look beyond this necessity that we have. We don't have time to waste in our efforts to strive after the commandments of God, to show Him our love. We don't have time to keep putting it off. One of our sisters told me here, she's trying to quit smoking. I praise God. Pray for your success. When you and I are looking at our lives and those things that continue to come in front of us that show us that we still haven't arrived, we still are not showing the Lord the love that we have and how vital and necessary to have this great love. If we're going to overcome the world, we've got to have this desire. I was comforted by the scripture and that was our theme last year at our camp in Heber. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I hope you and I are striving, struggling to show the Lord that we love Him. That we're taking these steps, and they are steps, but every one of those things that I read there has commandments attached. Those things that we must do, even when you don't feel like it, because that's how we show the Lord. You know, there's things that we do for one another, even when we don't feel like it, because we love them. Even when we struggle, we strive to make things right for one another. This is my hope for each of us, that we do not procrastinate. The things that we read in the Scriptures are coming to an end, and they're coming quickly. We can't survive without His love. We will get entangled and choked out if we don't put before us the love that we have for the Lord and for one another. I was interested in when I read a study the other day by the one of the brothers had done. And he quoted in Matthew chapter 25, it said, the Lord tarried. The end was here. The Lord tarried a little longer. How long is that time? I don't know. Neither do you. I hope we take seriously this gospel that we have before us, and most of all, that the things we do show to the Lord our love. That we recognize that the things He's required of us are not heavy. They are not intended to weigh us down so that we can't have fun in life or enjoyment, but they're intended to give us joy, true joy. It can't be found any other place than encased deep within the love of God. There was a story that he told that in the Bible. I read it earlier today as I was thinking and preparing, and I saw in the Scriptures where the Lord came to Jerusalem and He says, how oft would I have gathered you? As a hen gathers her little chicks under her wings. This is God's desire for us. We need to see this love that He has. We have a length of time, and none of us knows the length of it. But I was impressed today that we cannot afford to procrastinate showing the Lord the love that we have. And if you don't have the love that you need for Him, and you recognize it, you need to get busy. You need to start finding those things which stand between you. Because you need a relationship with the Lord for those things that are coming. The promise is to the righteous. And righteousness is found in the love of God. You can't be without it. It's impossible. It doesn't exist without His love. You and I will not be counted among them. And the judgment is coming swiftly. God bless us each to this end, is my prayer and my hope. That you will look at yourself and your relationship with the Lord. I can't look at it for you. And that you will find Him working to secure those fruits of the Spirit, that precious love of God in your life. That you won't be swept up in the iniquity of the day that makes it wax cold. God, help us to this end.